And this is hard. This is hard. Why did God let it happen? This is a question that's been asked, I'm sure, since the beginning of time. In fact, you could go back 300 years before Jesus was born, and you would come across a Greek philosopher named Epicurus, who came up with some conclusions very similar here about the nature of God. He had two statements and a question. The first statement he said was, if God is not able to prevent evil, if he can't stop bad things from happening, then God must not be all-powerful. The second statement he said is, God is not willing to prevent evil, then he must not be all-good. And the question he asked then is, if God is both willing and able to prevent evil, why does evil exist? Why did God let that happen? Your brains probably are now spinning. Some of you haven't had enough coffee. Some of you, it's still early in the morning. You didn't want to think this hard this early. But I'm really going to call on you to use some brain power this morning as we kind of wade through some of these heavy issues that we're going to deal with this morning. And I really encourage you to really work with me in this, because I want to show you this morning that evil and suffering are not contrary to the story of the Bible. When you discover evil and suffering, you're actually telling the story of the Bible. If there's one thing I can accomplish today, it is to get you to understand this statement. Christianity makes sense of, gives meaning to, offers a solution for the evil and suffering that we experience. Well, that's a mouthful. And I wrote it down so that you could all see it and have some time to dwell on it. I'm not hoping you're going to think about some of these things long after this morning. In order to embrace this idea, let me give you a foundation from Scripture. You see, the Bible doesn't avoid pain and suffering and bad things happening. If you read through the Bible, you're going to see countless examples of anguish and confusion, rage, suffering, pain. Let me give you just real quickly a couple examples that come to mind. First, if we find Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because he cries a lot. I don't mean that in a bad way. He cries with anguish for God. And he was wailing out to God because of the unrepentance of his people. And he said, why won't they repent? And God was sending Jeremiah to Israel to try to get him to repent in a very difficult time, and they just wouldn't. You look to David in the Old Testament, a man who's described as a man after God's own heart, who was so in love with God and so trusting God again and again, and yet he cried out to God, are you listening, God? Do you even care? Why don't you come to my defense when I'm in trouble? This was King David. You flip over to the New Testament, one of the more troubling stories is John the Baptist. His whole purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord's coming. He said, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I just want to bring forth the word that he's coming. The Messiah is coming. John's whole ministry was devoted to the Lord, and then he was wrongly arrested. And surely Jesus could prevent his arrest, or at the very least, Jesus could have gotten him out of prison. We saw with later on in the book of Acts that disciples walked out of prison. Chains fell off of them. The doors opened. Clearly, that was in the power of God to save John the Baptist, this faithful, loyal servant of God. But instead, he was beheaded. And I wondered if he thought as he was being beheaded, where is God? One of the clearest and best documented examples in the Old Testament, a prophet by the name of Asaph. You may have never heard of Asaph before, but there was 12 psalms attributed to Asaph. He was a poet and a prophet, and he was the leader of the tabernacle choir. He'd have been like our Lisa, except a guy. And if it was from today, he'd have a beard, he'd play guitar, and probably have some piercings. Just kidding about that. I've been telling my son, who's a worship leader, he needs to fall into a tackle box because he didn't have enough piercings to be a worship leader. Asaph was close to God, but he was complaining about the wicked, and he learned, it seemed to him that God did all the wrong blessing on the wrong people. And so this is what he says. What does God know? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Have you ever felt like that? Sometimes you see an example of what's going on, and you're going to think, where's God? Why doesn't he step in on this? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. And then he asked, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep my innocence for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. The worship leader's wondering, where are you, God? Don't you see what's going on? And today I want to wrestle with that very same weighty question with you this morning to tell you right up front. I'm not going to give you clean-cut answers. I know a lot of churches, they expect, you know, here's clean-cut, here's that verse, I go home, it's done. I'm not going to do that. Because God's given us some ability to do some thinking, and I'm really asking you today to come along with me on this journey to think and listen and grow and learn what these scriptures say. I want you to understand things from God's point of view. God is not afraid of tough questions. He can handle them this morning. He's not worried about your tough questions. And one of the most common asked questions you're ever going to hear, if God is good and loving, why would he allow suffering? If God is good and loving, why does he allow suffering? I didn't have this in my sermon, but I've got to. How many of you have asked that question of God at some point in your life? Okay. See, you're not alone. So some of you are like, well, you're thinking like, I don't want to be a bad Christian, but yeah, this question is thought of a lot. If God is good, why would he let someone who didn't do anything wrong go through what they're going through? Why would God allow this to happen? Here's the answer to your question. If love is a choice, suffering is a possibility. If it's possible to love, it's also possible to hurt. Why? Let me do my best to explain this logically and scripturally. Excuse me. If love is a choice, suffering is a possibility. The only way we love is possible to have a choice to choose love. The theological term we're looking for here is free will. What does free will mean? Free will means the ability to choose. In other words, if you have the ability to choose love, you have the ability to choose hate. If you have the ability to choose right, you also have the ability to choose wrong. This is what makes evil and suffering possible. And so the question's got to be here somewhere in somebody's mind wondering, well, why did God give us free will? And the answer is because that's the only way that love, true love, is possible. If he didn't give us the ability to choose, then we couldn't choose to love him. And why did God do this? He did this to give us free will. You see, God didn't want a rock or a robot. He wanted someone who could love him back. And so he gave us this free will. And he allows us to choose to love him. That means so much more than being told you have to. In order to have us to have the freedom to love, we also have the freedom to have evil. And we choose evil, it goes by a different name. And the name of that evil is called sin. And what does sin do? Unfortunately, sin leads to pain and suffering. So for God to remove all evil and suffering, he would have to remove all of our freedom to choose love. Now let me hit the pause button here. A question most people don't ask but should ask at this point is, if there is no God, then who decides what is evil?
Exactly.
If there is no God, then who decides what is evil? Who's going to decide right from wrong? How many of you have siblings? Siblings? How many of you ever fought with your brother or sister? I think there were more hands that went up for the second one than actually the first one. Let me show you a little video here. If you'd watch this video. I'm one of three brothers. It's my dad. I'm at the bottom. It's my brother Don at the top. And my brother Chuck. This is me attacking my brother Chuck. I don't think I was being very effective. He was 5 years older than me. They had swing sets. Now, you notice my brother and Chuck are swinging. There's two swing sets, but there are three brothers. Are you figuring this out? They got to swing. Now, here I am. My brother was tormenting me. That's me on the floor. I had a mohawk before it was cool. And here they're breaking the child labor laws, having us fix the holes in the road. You know, in those days, you did all that stuff. So I was my new wheelbarrow, and I was out fixing the potholes in the road. My brother Chuck was helping me, and I was the foreman of the job because it was my wheelbarrow. But we didn't have a shovel, so we were doing it by hand. The problem was when I realized my hands got dirty. See right there? That's it. I quit. I'm done. Now, sometimes my brothers and I fought. Hard as you can imagine that would be. And sometimes we had to have somebody settle, and that was mom and dad. But if there's no mom and dad and there are no rules, who determines what is right and wrong? In other words, there has to be an authority to have a standard. If there is no God, there is no moral point of reference. Who discerns what is good and what is evil? And if you look at this with integrity, we cannot see the presence of evil and suffering as proof that God doesn't exist. In fact, in reality, the fact that we do have evil and suffering is more proof that God exists. Because some people might ask, number three, if I suffer, does that mean God doesn't love me? You know, people ask that question a lot. A lot of people hear the things that go on in their life. Sometimes some people have way more things happen in their life than yours. I know you think sometimes your life is bad, but some people's life really looks like a car accident. And they come to the conclusion, does God love me? He lets this happen. Does God really love me? Understand, suffering isn't an evidence of or a lack of love. All we got to do is just look around. Several years ago, I had my knee replaced. As bad as this knee is, this one was worse. And so I was wobbling around, sometimes staying up, sometimes not staying up. The doctor had told me for years, you need to get this thing replaced. We can take care of it. Let's do it. Okay, fine. Went into the hospital. He had the surgery. I had pain. Did the doctor hate me? I don't think so. He sent me to physical therapist. Did my physical therapist hate me? Yes, I did. I believe she did. Actually, she didn't. But they put me through a lot of things that were painful in the process. There was an end game because, see, they saw the end game and the end result. I remember thinking at the time when I was having my surgery and going through therapy, I wish I'd have never done this. I've talked to so many people who have had joint replacements, and every one of them had the same thought go through their mind at some point. I wish I'd never done this. But now looking back in hindsight, I am so glad that I had this because, see, they had a vision of what it could be. They had an idea of what it would take, and it was going to take some pain, and it was going to take some heartache and some hard work, but they knew what it could be. I didn't, but they did, and they pushed me, and they brought me to this point. Parents, why do we discipline our children? Guess I'm speaking to the parents that still do discipline their children. You don't do it to hurt your children. It's because you love them. You want something better out of your kids, and if it causes a little discomfort now, it will pay out dividends when they grow up. We don't want our kids to go from the playpen to the state pen. We want them to make good choices. And the presence of pain isn't a lack of love. In fact, oftentimes the presence of real pain is the evidence of real love. which raises another major question I've heard many times over the years. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? I think of all the terrible people in the world, like my mind can flash and think of terrible, terrible people in the world, around the world, that you could think of to say, why haven't something bad like that happened to them? Why does that happen? Have you wondered that or have you thought that? There are people who didn't do anything wrong, and we have some terrible tragic happen in their life, and why does someone who didn't do anything wrong have something so terrible happen in their life? Leaning on the wisdom of God's word, I can answer this question, but I'm always transparent with you. I got to tell you, you're not going to like the answer. Okay? Just being real. You're not going to like it. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, we're really not talking about ourselves. The question is, we have to understand that Scripture is telling us that we're not actually good people. I told you wouldn't like this. You see, we're not good people. You may think, well, that person I'm thinking of would give you the shirt off their back. And that may be true about the shirt. But Scripture says different about our hearts. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who has sinned? Who has sinned? Who has sinned? Does that mean you?
Yes.
I don't know about you, but I've sinned. My heart has led me astray sometimes. I've had bad thoughts. I've had things I've had to fight in my life. I've hurt people. Didn't mean to, but I've hurt people. I've said things that I wish I didn't. It came out and it was like I couldn't put it back. And the prophet Jeremiah, we just talked about a little bit ago, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And the truth is every single one of us in this room who hears this voice, you are not good according to Scripture. We have all sinned. There's only one who ever did not sin, who was ever really, truly good. And what did they do to him? They crucified him. Our Lord. So why do bad things happen to good people? I'm completely honest here. Sometimes bad things may happen to a person only one time in their entire life. And Jesus volunteered to take that punishment for them. The only truly innocent and good person to ever walk the earth took all of our punishments for us. What did God do for us? He suffered for us. He suffered for you. He surrendered the glories of heaven. We can't even wrap our mind around the glories of heaven, where he was to leave, to come to the slums of earth, to be raised as a poor, innocent baby in a very difficult time, in a very difficult area. Jesus was rejected by those closest to him. He was mocked even as an unborn child of an unwed mother. He was falsely accused when he'd done nothing wrong. He was the only one that was good, but he was beaten and he was tortured and he was stripped naked and he was hung on a cross with spikes. And the worst thing is that he was good and the perfect lamb. He was the perfect lamb of God who became sin for us. And when Jesus was carrying all those sins, he was separated from God. For the very first time, he'd had this intimate, close, walking relationship with God since coming to earth. And whenever he finally had all the sins of mankind placed on him, there was separation because God can't be around sin. And there was separation for the first time. And Jesus did what we did and what we do when we feel separated from God. He called out, "Where are you, God? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus did that for you and for me. God the Father watched his innocent son suffer, and when you struggle, you're suffering, you're remembering this lesson. When those problem times come, remember this lesson. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God just doesn't love the world. God is love. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What did God do for you? God loves you so much that he took our misery, our suffering, and was willing to let Jesus take it to the cross. Why? Because he knew something better was coming. When the doctor operated on my knee, I had hoped maybe some of the pain would go away, but he knew a time was going to be coming when this leg would be great and it wouldn't cause me any pain and I could walk with it normal. He knew that. I didn't know that, but he knew that time was coming. I sure didn't feel like it at the time, but he knew it was coming. When Jesus went to the cross, he knew there was a time when we were going to be able to walk away from our sins because we come to believe in him. He knew something better was coming, and he would take death and resurrection. He knew there had to be hurt before healing. Hear that, folks. Listen to me now. He knew there had to be hurt before healing. Something better is coming, friends. A new heaven, a new earth. Revelation 20:20. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All those things are gone. And the people that you love that have gone on before you, you'll see again. No more doctor visits. No more pills. No more smelling like grandma. You know what I mean. All the juices we put on, all that, that's my boys call it grandma juice. You know more of that. We're going to get brand spanking new bodies. The time is coming. See, God sees that for us. Pain now, but much better later. God is good. And all the time? Amen. Father, we know that you are good to us even when we are not good to you. Scripture tells us that you loved us first. That love was so great that it led Jesus to the cross. The one person who was sinless, the one person who didn't need the forgiveness. He didn't need to be covered with your grace. He didn't need it because he was sinless. But Father, he died a horrible, horrible death that we could receive forgiveness, that we would believe on him, we would repent and confess and be obedient in baptism, where we die to self and rise up born again. Father, there are people in this room who are right now struggling because they've never been obedient to you. They've known about you. They've talked about you. They've zipped in and out of churches all through their lives, but they finally are at church and they're thinking, this is a place I want to belong. And we want people to belong. And we want them to be obedient to Christ. I pray today makes the difference in the eternity of somebody in this room. I pray this in Jesus' name.